open your word, help us see that. Now, this may not be anything new for us, but we always need reminders. You think about it, the Bible has very few major things to say. It just says it over and over and over because we forget. So may we remember how great it is and what we got. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I know, big pause. But happy Independence Day. Or as, I guess as we say, happy 4th of July. Independence Day, we celebrate it on Friday with all kinds of festivities, fireworks, parades, music, hanging around something, or maybe you worked in the yard. Whatever it was, Friday was the 4th of July, the day that we celebrate our independence. Our Independence Day really is kind of, I think to some degree, is a misnomer. Because if you're like me, you think that on July 4th it meant that we were free, that's it. You know, Independence Day, and it's over. It wasn't over, it's the wrong day. I hate to break your bubble, we celebrate the wrong day. Our revolution against England started in 1765. And, we didn't like taxation without representation. On December 16th, 1773, some of our perhaps ancestors dressed up like Indians and boarded English ships in Boston Harbor and dumped their sea into the harbor. Boston Tea Party. Then Britain blockaded the harbor. That was in 1773. Tensions had been going on for a while. So on April the 19th, 1775, that's 10 years after the rebellion began, war broke out. And now we're fighting. So we're fighting this war. And then on July the 4th, 1776, a year into the war, our forefathers declared their independence. They said, we're free. And thus establishing the United States of America. The founding father delegates of the Second Constitutional Congress declared, that's a key word, that the 13 colonies were no longer subject and subordinate to the monarch of Britain, King George III. So what we declared is that King George, we're not going to listen to you anymore. We are now free. We are now independent. We're our own entity. The Congress voted to approve independence by passing the Lee Resolution on July 2nd, 1776, and adopted the Declaration on July 4th, 1776. It was only a declaration. Do you realize that the war went on for another 7 years? A war that they fought where some 25,000 Americans died, 8,000 died in battle, and 17,000 died of sickness or went missing in action and other causes. For 7 more years. It wasn't until September the 3rd of 1783 that Britain basically gave up. Now we have our independence. So I say, I'm going to wait for September the 3rd and celebrate independence. Why? Because I'm just that kind of person. No. So July 4th is good. So we understand the American Revolution, right? I mean, we know we're fighting to be independent from Britain and all of that stuff. But today, I don't want to talk about that today, even though you're saying, Sidorovich, you just did. Today, what I want to talk about is my independence. I lost my clock, which is not a good sign. Hang on. my independence. On April the 21st, somewhere around 1959, I was declared independent of this present world and all that includes. Now, I don't know the exact date. I just picked my birthday, 1959. I'd have been 8 years old, and I somewhere in there. And at that time, early in my life, I remember sitting on my dad's, had a big armchair, I don't know what you call them, you know, a chair with big arms on each side, about that wide. It is a padded chair, so I'm on one side and my sister's on the other. And he's reading to us a Bible book with pictures in it. I think of the New Testament. And I don't remember how often we did that. We must have did that often. So we're reading this, and I remember one day thinking, oh my goodness, I do not want to go to hell. I don't understand all of that. I certainly want to go to heaven. And I remember that there was a day there where I said, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. And I remember going to church. And I remember Sunday evenings especially, the pastor saying at the end, if you want Christ, if you want to do this, you know, raise your hand and say that wherever you are, you don't have to come forward, I'll pray for you. And I remember service after service after service saying, Lord, I may be sitting here like this, but inside I'm raising my hand. So I went through that for a long time. But what happened is when you hear the voice of God, he declares you independent. And we'll see what of in a minute. And this goes back to Luke chapter 6, which is what we began to look at last week in Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus begins in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, turning his gaze toward the disciples, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor, and we know from our previous study it means poor in spirit, humble, you understand your need, you have come to me because of your need, and because of that, yours is the kingdom of God. So, on that day early in my life, when I said yes to Jesus, this is what happened to me. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Jesus talking to the Apostle Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to preach. And here's what you're going to do as you preach this gospel. Verse 18, to open their eyes, to see, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. And from the domain of Satan to God. I didn't understand it all, and I still don't understand it all. But God's opened my eyes on the inside, and I said, that's what I want, Lord. That's what I want. Here I am. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And he took me from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. You see, we're all born in Satan's domain. 1 John 4:19. The whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. Ephesians 2, 1, and right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and etc. That's where everybody else is. But when you come to Christ, he gives you the kingdom of God. It's a different kingdom. I am no longer bound to Satan. I no longer have to listen to him. Read Romans 6, and I've been through Romans 6, 7, and 8. Because I've been set free. He set me free from the domain of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's how I can go from Satan's domain to God's. Sin is the problem. Isaiah 59, 2 says, our sins separate us from God. Me, God, my sin. Separation. No matter what I do, how hard I press, how long I do this, I can never come together, my hands, until something happens. And we know what happened as we come to the communion service, as Jesus Christ came and died on a cross for my sin. He bore my penalty and then rose again the third day so that he took it away. And when I heard his voice, and came and followed him, poor in spirit, because I realized I was destitute. He gave me the kingdom, brought me together. John 1:12, as many as believe in him, to them gave you the right to become a son of God. So on that day, talk about Declaration of Independence. Now I'm God's child and he's my father and he has given me his kingdom. I mean, it's mind-blowing. Still finishing reading Acts 26, one of my favorite descriptions of a Christian is, as soon as I get there, is to open their eyes, go from dominion of Satan to God, to receive the forgiveness of sins. Into verse 18, and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Now Jesus is speaking. So you place your faith in me and in my work on the cross for you. And then you leave everything as Matthew did in Luke chapter 5. Remember, Jesus said, follow me. And Luke, the tax gatherer, left a lucrative business, and he could never go back. He left everything and began to follow Jesus. When you do that, you receive this inheritance, because now I'm set apart, sanctified, set apart, no longer under Satan, even though I still live, quote unquote, in his world where he's in charge for now. But I'm a child of God. Forgiveness of sins. Go to Romans chapter 8, the next book in the Bible. Paul says it this way in verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption. See, we're adopted sons. God doesn't have biological children. I mean, Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, was not born as we think of that. He always existed as the Father, with the Father. But God has adopted. So when we do that, see, Christ had to pay the penalty. You know, somebody had to die, because the wages of sin is death. The Revolutionary War, 25,000 Americans died or were vastly injured to gain them. In my case, Jesus did it. And when he did that, and I accept that, I receive a spirit of adoption as sons, which we cry out, Abba, Father, Dad. And guess what? I inherit. And then verse 17, if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. We're able to do it, willing to do anything for him. But I am a fellow heir of Christ. He's given me the kingdom. It's the kingdom in which I live. Now, so come to the communion service. You need to think of the kingdom of God as he gives believers. As he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. I'll give them the kingdom of God. You need to think about the kingdom of God in two realms, the already and the not yet. The already is what I got now, the not yet is what I'm going to get in the future. First of all, the already. In Luke chapter 6, where Jesus says that, where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, that's from Matthew, but blessed are the poor, for yours is, amen. Greek verb for to be, present, active, indicative, which means you have it now. Yours is the kingdom of God, not somewhere in the future, it's now. You get it now. Talk about a declaration of independence and of freedom. Now you've got the kingdom of God. I'm an heir of the kingdom. So what does that mean now? God's not in charge. God is in charge sovereignly. Psalm 103:19, he rules over all. He's allowed Satan to do his thing on earth for the time being. 1 John 4:19, Ephesians, etc., etc. But he's in charge, and he's my heavenly Father. Now, remember what Paul said in Romans 10, verse 9, if you will confess Jesus as Kurios, Lord, Master, King, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. See, somehow I knew that as a little boy. And of course, as I've grown up, and now I'm quite a ways past 1959. But, I'm in 2025. Anyway, I've been through Romans 6, 7, and 8, where, yeah, you got the flesh still, and you battle, and you fall. But God, once God gets a hold of you, he begins to change you. And sometimes it's small changes, and sometimes it's big changes. Remember, we've used the illustration of the lepers in, I think it's Luke 17, where they wanted to be cleansed. And Jesus tells them, you know, they said, "Master, have mercy on us." And he saw them and he said to them, "Hey, go show yourselves to the priest." He didn't heal them then. They said, "Look, we're outcasts." You know that a leper was not allowed in cities and whatever, or in the temple. They couldn't go to the priest looking like this. But he says, "Go to the priest and show yourself." And yet, as they started walking, they were still lepers. And they made a thought, what is he? I don't know. You know what he's doing? I have no clue. But you know what? Let's just keep walking. Luke 17, 14 says, as they were going, they were cleansed. You see, as we take these steps of faith, slowly and surely, God changes us. Think of Romans 8:13, that we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. And that's a present tense as well. That's what we're doing our entire life on earth. You say, how do you know you're God's child? How do you know he's having your father? Because he's changed my life. I'm not perfect. You guys know I'm not perfect. And he's changing my life. Where am I? Present. They're already. So what? Well, he's my Heavenly Father. He is my Heavenly Father. As I prayed, I love that part in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, well, actually, it is Matthew chapter 7. He says, ask, and it's a present tense. These are all present tenses. Ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. And knock and keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks will be open. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake? Will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, or your Father who is in heaven, give you what is good to those who ask? See, here's the thing. He's my Father, and he knows what's good. I'm 16 years old. I just got my driver's license, and I really don't have a clue what I'm doing. And I go to my dad, and I says, "Dad, I want a Ferrari." And my dad says, "No, son." And I say, "What a cruel dad." Till I grow up and I realize that would have killed me. I'd have got in that car and I'd have killed me and probably somebody else. And my dad knew better, and he said, "No." Now here's the thing. Our Heavenly Father, of course, is so smart that sometimes he says no for now. Wait a while. I'm now my age. He says, "You know, you can have a Ferrari now. Because I know you're not going to go nuts. Because I know enough now." You see, that's how God works. Now, he's my Heavenly Father. I've got that. The 23rd Psalm, he's my good shepherd. Think about that. You know, he's always there for me. And then you can just read Romans 8, 26 through 39, where he does everything for me to conform me to the image of his Son. That's what I go, that's how I live. Now, see, when our revolutionary fathers were fighting, they didn't know they were going to win. In fact, as you read about the war, there were some real doubts. In fact, less than half the country really were on board with that whole thing anyway. So it was a difficult time. But God says, if you are poor in spirit and you come to me and you believe me by faith, I will give you the kingdom of heaven is yours. Now, already, not yet, coming in the future. here's where it gets good. Now, I know you know all this, but we want to just read it again. This is what is coming for us. And we know it will happen because God said it. And if it's not going to happen, the whole book is a lie. What are you doing? Let's go home. Go back to bed. Go do something else. It falls and stands together. But this is what Revelation 19 says. Verse 11, I saw heaven open. This is at the end of a terrible time, you know, of the tribulation. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, which is us, me, clothed in white linen, will clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses. Now, I've only been horse riding a few times, and it was not a good experience. I don't know how to ride a horse. I guess there's a way to do that. But when this happens, I'm riding with it. Can you imagine that? Talk about, can I imagine when Jesus comes back, heaven opens, the armies come with him, and we're on white horses. We're on his side. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus comes back, and he settles the whole argument. You got to love this. This is how you settle arguments. This is how you win wars. This is how you do all of that. There's no diplomacy here, because that's not going to work in this case. You eliminate the opposition. And that's what Jesus does. And then Revelation 20, he binds Satan. And us in tribulation saints come to life. And we rule and reign with him, verse 4, for 1,000 years. And as we're in that 1,000-year period where Jesus is literally ruling on earth from Jerusalem, and where they're ruling with him, how does that happen? I don't know. The earth has changed. He comes back to the Mount of Olives, and it splits. And you can imagine, Jesus comes back physically. It's a whole different scene than a little baby in Bethlehem, and we're singing away in a manger, silent night. Man, when he comes back, it's going to be horrific for those that are not his. Now he comes and sets up his kingdom. We were rebelled against England because we didn't like their rule. Today we live in our world and we may not like the rule of our country, of our government, of all of that, right? When Jesus comes, he comes as the promise was, a child will be born to us and a son will be given. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to hold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will accomplish this. Oh, it even gets better than that. You go to Isaiah chapter 11. Things are different during this 1,000-year time. Jesus is ruling and reigning. It's righteous. He has to rule with a rod of iron, because there will be people that will go into the kingdom in their earthly bodies. Now, if you understand all that, great. If not, we can talk about it later. But you realize that we have already been glorified. We got our glorified bodies. We're there with him. We're like Jesus. But there are people that survived the tribulation that were believers at the end. They go into this kingdom in that body, and they have children. All right? And now, and they're still going to be, because of the sin nature within us, the propensity to sin, so Jesus has to rule and to reign. But things are so much different. I mean, it's amazing. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. Try that today. The leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf with the young lion, the fatling together. A little boy will lead a lion, a leopard, and a wolf. And a cow and a bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like an ox. Interesting. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the winged child will put his hand in the viper's den. You don't try that today. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. Go to Revelation chapter 20. This goes on for a thousand years. At the end of that period, where a child dies at 100, it's a tragedy, so people live longer. They're having a lot of kids. Satan has been bound in chapter 20 of Revelation, so he can't deceive people. What's so amazing, Jesus Christ is here. There's all these changes. Satan is loosed at the end of Revelation 20 and leads a rebellion because people will still follow him. When that is put down... Now, we're all thinking about the kingdom of God. It means basically rule and reign. We're getting there. So when that all happens, you get to Revelation 21, and John sees a new heaven and a new earth. Now, this is our kingdom. It starts with the millennial kingdom, and then it goes into all eternity. This is what is ours as his children. Verse 4 of 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Amen. Oh my goodness, Lord. This is what's in the future. And he says, you know, it goes on. I read this yesterday a couple of times. Man, it's amazing. But I want to skip to the golden city. Because we sang about the golden city. I got news for you. There is going to be a golden city. There's going to be a city like we have never seen a city before. And somewhere I have somewhat of a... What do I do with it? There you go. You go to Revelation chapter 20. And he says, the material you see in the city come down out of heaven. Huge city. Verse 18, the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And you got all these foundation stones. And you can read them. Starts with jasper and a bunch of names that are hard to pronounce. But the colors, there's variants of colors with each stone. But I kind of underlined a thought, like there's brick red, there's blue, there's yellow or brown, there's vibrant green, there's black, because you always need a black, you know, it's a good contrast. There's golden green color, there is orange red, there is peach, there's gold, there's greenish yellow, there's a reddish orange or smoky blue, a violet or a purple color. I mean, that's enough for me. This is going to be, whoa! If you want to know what a big woe this is, read Ezekiel chapter 21, where Ezekiel has a vision of God and some of this in glory and how he tries to describe it. With wheels and all these different colors. All of that to say, this is going to be something. I can only imagine what this is like. You know, maybe on the clearest day that I've ever seen on earth, with the greenest trees and the prettiest birds, you know, and all of that stuff. And, you know, he can only imagine what heaven's going to be like. It'll be perfect. You'll be in a perfect body. Everybody will be in a perfect body. And we will meet in the golden city. Because 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us when Jesus comes back to earth to get all this thing going, that if you're still alive, you're going to be caught up together with his saints. We're going to be together with every saint that has ever lived or died will be there with us. So yeah, I'm going to see my dad and my mom again. You know, and for me, the vision I've got, this is where Star Wars was helpful. Go figure, right? Is that in the Return of the Jedi, I think that was it, where Obi-Wan and somebody else died. And they appear at the end, and they're kind of ghostly figure. What? It's them. And I think, you know, to a degree, that's how it's going to be. We're going to be together forever. But the best thing about heaven, the best thing about heaven is God himself will be among us, verse 3. We will get to see his face, chapter 22, verse 4. And nobody's been able to do that till now or till you go to heaven. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And oh my goodness, you can only imagine what that's going to be. And yet, this is our future. And we know it because it's based on the Word of God and everything God is. Our forefathers had no clue whether they were going to win. But they declared their independence. And they fought for it. Jesus fought for us. And he says, look, it, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you the kingdom. So you think, okay, I got it. Briefly, I mean, it's amazing. How does that help? Well, one of the best things about heaven, if you're weary and heavy hearted, you're going to like this one. Revelation 14. Revelation 14, 13. 14, 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Ready? Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. And there'll be rewards. Rest. Heaven's going to be a place of rest. Hell's going to be the exact opposite. But heaven's going to be a place of rest. Okay, so what does that do for me today? I'm in the already, but I'm not in the not yet. And man, I'm struggling. Man, I'm struggling. Back to Hebrews chapter 12. I don't want to be a broken record, but this is it. With all that we have in the Bible as examples of how God works in human history and with people, he now says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, you got the entire Bible and chapter 11 of Hebrews. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's our life. With everything God chooses to give us, that's our life. He may choose to give you this difficulty or that handicap or that disease or whatever it is. That's what you got. But he says, I want you to run the race with endurance. That's set before you. Yes, you will rest someday when you get to the kingdom in the future. You're going to rest for it. Or if you die, bingo, you're there. But you run the race. Here's the key. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, that's Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Every time we grow weary, every time we begin to fall apart, we need to ask the question, what am I looking at? And for me, it's usually, I'm looking at this problem I can't solve. Oh, that's the problem. Wrong focus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And like my wife always asks me, have you prayed about it? And there are times I go, you know, I must have blonde hair somewhere, because no offense, because it's like, really, how did I miss that? So as we think about the future, this is what keeps us going. This will happen. All of this here that we're enduring is not going to last forever. You know that Colossians 3 says we are to fix our attention and everything on heaven. Boy, that's convicting, is it not? Colossians 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is sitting with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. Yeah, you know, we run the race here in the present, in the already, but we're looking up there all the time. Lord, how does this fit? And just, and then my prayer, just help me do this. Lord, help me take the next step. Help me take the next step. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I love this, because boy, I don't know, I can feel this. I can feel this. You know, the saying, I see it on TV, the guy said, man, I feel you, man. Yeah, I feel you. And I feel this. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, man, we're all beat up. We got this treasure in earthen vessels, verse 7, and surpassing the power. The power is within us. God is keeping us going. Verse 8, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Why, Paul? How do you get through this? Verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though we are destroyed, you know, we're being persecuted, we're being beat up. Just think about Paul's life. Hey, we don't lose heart. Though the outer man is decaying, amen. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And momentarily, light affliction is producing us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. Can only imagine. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. See, our forefathers died for a temporal kingdom that set up America. Jesus died so that we can have an eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. And while we're sitting here, while we're standing here, while we're living here with all that's going on, Jesus says, I know, I've given you the kingdom. You've already got it. You enjoy me as your father, etc., 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 but it's not yet, and you're living here, and it's tough. So this is how I want you to pray, son. Man, I look at this. Jesus says to me, son, this is how I want you to pray. When you pray, say, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Problem is, we are so forgetful. So forgetful. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had broken it, he gave it to his disciples and he gave thanks. And he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took a cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But it's only for those who are poor in spirit. It's only for those that have come and fallen down at the cross and said, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Look at what you've done for me. It's only for those who he is changing bit by bit by bit to look more like his son. That's my story. I trust it's yours. Let's pray. Father, as we think about these truths that are, my goodness, talk about only imagine, we can only imagine, you know, how great this truly is. But I am so thankful that as my Heavenly Father, man, you have been with me and put up with me. And I'm thankful because you're still doing it. I live in the already. I'm part of this kingdom. And thank you for encouraging my soul. Thank you for keeping me going. And Father, I pray that for those that are here, that if anybody is not following you, they're still holding on to something for some reason, and I may they just say, Lord, I give up. And if I hear your voice, I can call to Matthew, follow me. You know, I think I heard that voice way back in the 1950s at the end somewhere, And I heard it there, and I heard it there, and I remember sitting my first semester at Biola College in a class called, I think, personal evangelism. Really didn't have anything to do about evangelism. It was more spiritual. Man, I knew for certain what God wanted me to do. And so if you've felt that call, just follow. Say, I can. Yeah, you can. Take the next step. And as you're going, He will do this. So, Father, we thank You that it's all possible because the price has been paid by Jesus when He died on that cross for sin. And when I heard that call and believed in Him, that was credited to me. I experienced that freedom. And I pray we all have. And as we partake, may we remember the true Independence Day, which is the day that we said yes to Jesus. Think about those words, and then the men will serve the elders. Father, as we think about those truths, and as we hold this bread, this cracker in our hand, that's to make us remember Jesus' body that was placed on a cross instead of ours. If we have heard his voice and we are following him, think about the day he declared your independence. I mean, I don't really have a day or a date. I just pick one. We know as God works in our lives, but if you have a time in your life, think about it. And think about it was that moment that changed you now and forever because of what he did. Without the cross, there is no kingdom. Without the cross, there is no salvation. Without the cross, there is no hope. But because of the cross, all of that is true. Because I've accepted that by faith, he's given me the kingdom of God. I trust that's true for you. Let's partake together in remembrance of him. Then he took a cup that was to represent his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Again, the wages of sin is death. It had to be paid for. Blood was shed in the Revolutionary War. Blood was shed on the cross. Christ's blood for me and for you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Let's partake together in remembrance of him. Father, as we live in the already, looking forward to the not yet, this is our prayer. Thank you. tested this from God and delivered us from evil. And we know you do, Lord, right now in the already, and certainly you will in the not yet. There will be no evil. And that's, it's just that hope. May we hang on to that vision and that hope. So Lord, help us as we run our race today and until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.